Today we are Book of Leviticus, and we are going to be in chapter 4 and 5. Hopefully, we will get through both chapters today. If not, you'll have to have a continuation of it next week.
Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought to not be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his son's sin which he had sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord, in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns on the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take from it all the fat of the bull as a sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat which is on the entrails, the 2 kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. As it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. But the bull's hide and all its flesh, with its head and legs, its entrails and offal, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire, where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. Now if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord, in anything which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin, and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. The anointed priest shall bring some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take all the fat from it and burn it on the altar. And he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Then he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly. When a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, in anything which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. And he shall lay his hands on the head of the goat, and kill it at the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. And he shall burn all its fat on the altar like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, and kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. If he brings a lamb as his sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. Then he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, and kill it as a sin offering at the place where they kill the burnt offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat, as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. Then the priest shall burn it on the altar, according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Chapter 5. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath, and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of an unclean livestock, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips, to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. And it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. If he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass which he has committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. And he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off its head from its neck, but shall not divide it completely. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second as a burnt offering according to the prescribed manner. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he who sinned shall bring for his offering one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, nor shall he put frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. Then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion, and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The rest shall be the priest as a grain offering. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, If a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it, and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord.
Okay. We have a comment already. You better be on the ball there, Jeff.
Even though when we sin and we take our offering of the Messiah to God, if we had to pay even a minimal amount every time we did stuff, we'd be more careful.
The thing that comes to me every time, the person that sinned and brings the sin offering, he's the one that has to kill it, is what I'm reading and understanding, if I'm not wrong. And if you realize that you have to kill an innocent animal for the sin that you've committed, boy, that really makes you think twice.
The thing that got me was how often it said, in ignorance he did these things. So how much more weighty it would be when it's intentional.
Yeah, well, that's coming, but not in this two chapters.
When I used to work, I worked on Sundays, I mean, when I had the shop. And Richard, I had Sabbath off, but I'd work on Sunday, and he would say, okay, how can we do this where that doesn't happen? So I charged people 20% of their bill if they came in on Sunday, which was usually $1.60. They would cancel their Sunday appointment rather than pay the $1.60, which is really funny because that's how we are. If we had to do this stuff, we'd be really, really careful because we don't want to have to give anything. We'll do whatever we have to do, even though it's more work, as long as we don't give something.
I don't know where it is, but when Jesus was dedicated at the temple, wasn't two turtle doves brought there for his dedication? And Luke chapter 2, so my Jeff is telling me. And secondly, when they wring the neck of the bird, is that kosher way to kill the bird, or is that something different about that?
No, the Bible does not tell us anything about how to kill the animal, period, point blank. Kosher came in, kosher killing is a kind of a tradition that has come into play by what the rabbis have issued to be so. There's nothing in the Bible that tells you how to kill an animal at all. But logically, you use your head and say, what do you do? Well, you have to make it bleed. You don't just, electrocute it. You have to kill it. So the blood would come out because it's not supposed to have the blood. It has to be poured out somehow. Yes.
But actually the Hebrew gives the impression that you're to nip the nape of the neck of the bird.
It does. I'm not disagreeing with you on that at all.
Ring its neck.
It doesn't say ring at all. It's nip it. It's Hebrew is nipping it. It means cutting it off, cutting the head completely off. Whack. It's completely cut off. Nipping the head is gone. You don't cut the bird in two pieces. You just split it down the middle and keep it in one piece. But the head is completely cut off. All right? Now, you forgot about that in the first chapter? Third chapter was in the peace offering? The head is actually separate from it and it is burnt separately from the rest of the bird. All right? Now, let's get on to what does this have to do with us?
Sin's never free.
What's never free?
Sin is never free.
But it's fully paid for.
But something has to pay.
Yeah, once it's paid for, it's paid for. And then the penalty does not apply. Now, we have to talk about the sin offering. Now, you got to be careful what we're looking at here. This particular one is a different kind, what we would call a sin offering, compared to one that is a, quote, a guilt offering, which will come down later. Try a different situation. Well, so poorly read in your English Bible, and it's very confusing because in English they try to use the same Hebrew word and use it here, change it there, change it here, change it there, change it here, change it there, change it here, and they miss the point of looking at what the word really says in Hebrew and using it on a blanket level of what it's all about. If it was used in a blanket level of what it's all about, we kind of have a different view of what it's all about. So let's talk about the very first thing. I don't know if we'll get through today at all. But verse 2 of chapter 4, it says, if someone or if a person sins unintentionally, what does that word sin mean? Okay, now in Hebrew it's a little bit more than just missing the mark. We overuse the word missing the mark. It really has to do with you've done something wrong and you didn't know it. This chapter is about doing something that is wrong and you didn't know it. And so what do you do about it when you find out about it? Well, what we see here is, quote, restitution. So even if though you are not responsible because you didn't know it, is that what God winks at? Remember the book of Acts? At times past, he has winked at this. He's not let you know what his will is. He kept it out of your world and out of your life. Therefore, he, quote, winks at it, because in your world, it was unknown to you. You did not know what sin was until God lets you know what sin is, right? Now, we use it on a very heavy basis, and sometimes we look at a breaking of the Ten Commandments, which is the death sentence of unintentionally. Well, it's true. You can have an unintentional accident or unintentional neglect which caused the life of somebody. We will get that in the book of, I think it's Leviticus, later on. But here we're talking about something that is done unintentionally against any of the commandments, mitzvot, of Yahuwah. Okay, not of somebody else. The sixth chapter covers when you do it to somebody else. Right now we're looking at what has to do when you walk and you do something that is contrary to what God wants and you didn't know it and now you find out that you've gone the wrong way. Now, many of you in this room, including myself, have lived a wrong way for many, many years, and when God now shows us that was the wrong way, we had to do something about it, right? So we turn back and we come back to this point because now he says, okay, now I want you to offer something. Now, did you notice that there are certain individual things in the, we talked about the whole offering in the first chapter, and there's one about the bull, there's one about the sheep, one about the lamb, one about the minhach and the birds. Remember? This is the whole offering. And now, in the second chapter, we have a fourth chapter, we have a clarification of just who offers the bull. Did you notice who is to offer the bull as a sin offering or as a whole offering? No. Certain individuals. Certain precise ones. Listen very carefully. This is very, very important to see the pattern, what he is looking at. Verse 3, if Kohadim Moshiach sins, first thing, verse 3, if the Kohim, the Kohan Moshiach sins, first thing is he aims at and looks at is the anointed one. Now, remember, this is one that does not deliberately sin. It's the one that sins not knowing something about what he was doing, and he made a huge mistake, and later the whole congregation has held responsible for the conduct or the outcome of what happens. So, if an anointed priest or if the Mashiach priest does something contrary to what God was unintentionally or wrong or didn't even know it or made a mistake, the people have to pay the bill. Also, we'll look at that later on down there, find this out. Because what does it say here? It says here very clearly, and brings guilt on the people. That word for guilt, horrible. They use the word guilt interchangeably here for another word, but this particular word guilt has to do with a different meaning, and it has to do with punishment. And brings punishment upon the people. It says guilt. I don't know what some of the other translations have it. This Hebrew word has to do with punishment. The people are punished now, and they have to pay the punishment because it is put down upon them, and they are the one that has to pay the price. Yes?
Just a minor point, but the priests didn't have their own cattle, right? So
didn't have their own what?
They didn't have their own cattle, so he would have to purchase this bull, right?
No, that was given to them. They had their own cattle. Now, what's going on? We go into the promised land. We see each one, the priests had their own homes, and they had their own cattle, they had their own land, they raised their own crop. So it didn't make any difference, okay? They did have property, they owned land, they owned cattle, they owned sheep, they owned everything else, everybody else did. They had to work their land, they had to work the crop, like anybody else had to work the crop. And when they entered in the promised land, okay? Now, remember, we're at this point where the tabernacle has been built now. And now Moses is there on the first day of the month, perhaps, of the year. And now he's getting some instructions more in detail what to do. And the first thing that God addresses here, after he addresses the whole offering, and the minhah offering and the peace offering, is now we're talking about sin. First thing he mentions is the priest. First ones he mentions the priest, yes.
It may be minor, I'm just kind of, but I thought they didn't have land, wasn't that? Did they not have, I thought they did not get a portion of the land, the Levites.
No, they did not.
What does that mean?
They didn't get a country named after them.
They weren't given as the land was divvied up between all the tribes, they weren't given any tribes, they were given cities. The Levites could control any land around the city was theirs to operate or use. But that's it. That's the ownership. The deal is, because they're Levites, if they purchase a home or inside a city, it's permanently theirs. That doesn't go back to the 50-year cycle of the Jubilee. A house by Levite purchase is permanent. That's for all eternity until they sell it again. So they have certain different rights associated to them.
We'll get that in the Book of Numbers, I believe, clarification of exactly what the priests get, what the priests do not get. And it's very detailed in its analogy. Because we get the book of Deuteronomy, we'll see there's something very special that Moses said. You will not do what we have been doing when you cross the land. Okay, something changed from that point in time for a reason, for a purpose. But we're not there in Deuteronomy. What we read here up to the point of Deuteronomy is that, yes, the priests were given and had to be given certain heads of cattle. They were given the sheep, not just to kill and eat, but actually given them. Okay? The first of the firstborn of any sheep belonged to the priest. Didn't mean they had to kill it. So we have this this sin offering, or the priest who does a sin unintentionally, unknowingly, or on neglect or foolishness, whatever it may be, he has to pay a high price, and the high price he's paying is the bull. Now, what's the next one comes down? Of course, there's a certain details how it's to be done. And remember that he must put his hands upon the head of the bull. The previous chapter, we talked about that in the first chapter, in which now he lays his hands upon the bull. Oh, it doesn't tell you here to confess the sin, but that's what you do. You lay it upon the burden, you lay the burden on, the guilt on, or should I say, the punishment upon the bull. And then it's killed. Now remember, it's not just a bull, it's a prize bull. The priest also had to give the best of the bull. They couldn't give, oh, just any bull. It had to be a very special one. It had to be one without blemish. It had to be one of full quality. One that was whole, put it in that, in a simple way, that would bring forth better stock. Okay? Now, the next one we have is what? If a ruler... Oh, by the way, put this finger... It's pretty funny now. You have to stop and think about this thing. I had to read this thing, if you don't mind. Verse chapter 6, the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle or splatter some of the blood seven times before Yahuwah in front of the veil, of the holy place or of the... Of the what? What's the word for holy? Hakodesh. Hakodesh. So, the veil, if you remember, what was the veil? You remember? Let's go back and read it for a minute. You don't have to turn there. Exodus 26, rather, starting in verse 30. And thou shalt make a veil of blue, of purple, and scarlet, and fine twine, linen, and a cunning work. With the cherubim shall it be made. And you shall bring, you shall hang it upon the pillars of smitten wood, overlaid with gold, with their hooks, shall be of gold, upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the latches that you may bring in thither within the veil of the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the Kodesh Kodeshim, the holy and the holy place, or the holy and the most holy. So now, you got a picture of this priest now. He's had to sacrifice the bull, got the blood there, seven times. Two, three, four, five, six, seven. Seven times. Now sometimes we kind of think, oh, we just take it in there and do it. Two, three, four, five, six, seven. No, no. Each time, a lot of blood. You put a lot of blood on your fingers. And you must shake it off. And you shake it off upon that veil that's very gorgeous, very beautiful. Beautiful colors. And that veil represented what the Apostle Paul said. No, Book of Hebrews says the veil represented. Represented the flesh of the Messiah. Getting blood all over him. Pretty serious stuff, isn't it? So we're seeing even a sin that seemed to be, just an error, a mistake, an erred. Guess who has to pay for it? Well, the blood's put upon the veil, telling you the Messiah's going to get beaten with many stripes for insignificant, unimportant sins. Does that make sense to you, or am I just kind of making it up? This is the reason why all these things take place. And when a ruler, I'll see, where are we at next? Verse 13. Where's the ruler? I missed one here. 22? Let's go to 13 first. That comes in next. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel makes a mistake or neglects to do something or, oh, I forgot to do it, you know. We did something contrary to that which God had in mind. We weren't honoring Him, or we did something as a group. Who must come before them? The elders of the congregation. Verse 15. The elders of the congregation. Not everybody comes. Just the leadership. So every tribe or every community, every town, whatever it was, who was in charge of the town or who was the overseer of the town, he had to take something from the people, and he had to find the best bull, or this guy, it was a bull, right? Yeah, best bull, and he had to do the very same thing that the high priest had to do. He takes it to the Kohan Mashiach, well, Kohan HaMashiach, the anointed one. And who was the anointed one? Well, it was Aaron, was the anointed one. So basically it's a high priest that must carry out that function. And here the Messiah, do you think he might have dipped his finger in blood and sprinkled it seven times? No, we don't see that. But he used his own blood in order to have that penalty. And what does it say in Scripture? You will be forgiven. Now, killing a lamb, it says there, book of Hebrews, or doing those things doesn't really free you of guilt. But it's a picture of what is going to happen. That there will be a time when that veil will be torn down. And the final payment is over with. And no more blood will be spilt upon that veil. You got to admit, after a while, you're thinking the same, boy, that veil probably, how often they had to clean it? I don't know. Probably every day, no. Probably once a Sabbath, for the Sabbath, or any time something comes up, they had to do this on a constant basis. Yeah, they could take it down. Because the book of Numbers tells you who gets to take it down. They specifically had to move it. They had to move the tabernacle. Everything had to come down. And only certain priests could carry it. Only certain priests could handle the Holy of Holy places. And the book of Numbers tells you exactly who. So they did take it down, yes. And they would have had to clean it. They would have to also clean the high priest's white clothes, because every Day of Atonement, his clothes must be always white. Well, they throw away one and make a new one? Doesn't say that. More likely they cleaned it. How they clean it, I don't know. I'm not a specialist in that field. Yes?
His clothes are passed on to his sons.
Passed on, yeah. Same thing's passed on all the way down. So I'm not saying how it was done. I wasn't there, and it doesn't tell us how. So I don't think it's important to tell us how. I think it's important for us to know what it's about, what it's for, and the reason behind it all. And so we're looking at these things, Now, as the time goes on, we find the next one goes down, a ruler, verse 22, a ruler has sinned, has done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of Yahuwah, his God, in anything which should not be done, it is guilty. We'll talk about guilty a little bit later on. He is to take a kid from the goat, a male without blemish. Now, unlike the elders of the tribes or elders of a congregation, and some not church congregations, we're talking about a large group of people, or like the high priest, this one, he has to have a different kind of animal, doesn't he? He now only takes what? He takes just a goat. And he must perform it. And he must be without blemish. He does the very same thing. The blood spilt seven times upon the veil. And it goes on and on to have a picture that even though you're not really that important person, you're ruling over something, maybe a small segment of, of a territory, maybe ruling over maybe a commander in a military force. He's got so many men under him. He's a ruler. He's doing some job, and he must therefore come forth and do his function. If he has done something that he did not do right, or he did it wrong, or unintentionally. It didn't mean he went out deliberately going against the Word of God. Going against the Word of God, going against His will, entirely different. And we're not there in the book of Leviticus yet. We're only reaching this part. We understand about what's called the sin offering. And it's said down in verse 25, and the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. Now, he makes the atonement the same way he made for himself, the same thing he made for the congregation, the very same thing he made for the leader of the congregation, the ruler, seven times before the veil. That's not the only thing. Verse 27, this is quite a weird comment here in English. If any one of the common people, commoner, right? Okay, English word, sins unintentionally, now they must do something different. What are they supposed to do? Bring forth a female goat or a female sheep as individuals. The same process is dealt over and over again, so that even no matter how important you are or unimportant you are, the blood is the issue seven times on the veil. And the Messiah is going to take that into his own accord, his own hands in the near future. Not near future, I mean for them, at their point in time. And of course, it says, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, so on and so forth. All right. Any questions about the fourth chapter?
I was just wondering, are the females killed for certain sins and males killed for other sins?
I'm sorry, what?
Are females killed for certain sins and males killed for other sins?
Yeah. Females are killed when a common person neglects the Word of God or ignores it. Yeah. That's the object behind it. Why a female? It's a very productive thing. It's one that produces for you. It's the one that keeps the increase going. Now you're taken away from it. It must be not just an ordinary female sheep. It must be without blemish, just like anything else. So you're taking a really good sheep that reproduces, and that's the one you take. Really good goat that really produces, that's the one you take.
If you take that which is most costly.
Yeah, or precious to you.
Male is
what's the value of a male? What's the value of a male? He's the one that the male is the one that you breed that male to get good healthy sheep or good healthy cattle or good healthy goats. That's the object. That's why a leader is supposed to do the job of a male goat. Okay? The high priest is supposed to do the job of a male bull. The leaders of the houses of the congregation, they are supposed to, one is supposed to breed and have good, healthy, they're supposed to teach and lead and guide. If they make mistakes, guess what? It's on their heads. You see the picture between the two? All right? It's just not like, they had too many males, they killed males. No, you take the best. And you're taking a physical thing here about goats. Physical thing here about sheep, a physical thing here about cattle, and you're taking the prize animal that makes the herd healthy and the offspring healthy, and you're killing it. Because that's the function of the high priest is supposed to do that kind of work. The leadership is supposed to do that kind of work. The congregation is supposed to do, the leadership of the congregation, that's the kind of work he's supposed to do. But then it comes down to the very bottom, and that's you and me. Oh, you think we get off scot-free? Horrible word, scot-free. Anyway, no, we must pay too. Well, instead of paying the male now, we pay the female. It's a very important reason why you pay female. Female is what brings forth life. It's the one that carries life. And that's the one that's valuable to you, because you have no females. You have really, really good female. She's a healthy female. And you take her. Then you've got, quote, other female sheep or goats that are not as healthy. All right? They don't produce as well. They don't milk as well. Does that kind of answer your question? Yes.
Significance of the fat.
Well, because the Word of God says, you will not eat the fat. So how do you get rid of it? You got to burn it all up. You'll not eat the fat. Why? Why would you want to eat the fat for? What does fat do? It stores stuff. What does it store? Byproducts. Not the kind of byproducts you want. That's why he has the guts, the waste of things being washed and cleaned out, and intestines being cleaned out, no dung in it whatsoever, before it's burnt upon the altar. Fat.
When it comes to the fat and the blood, I think it's in the previous chapter 3, it says it's a perpetual statute throughout all generations that you eat neither fat nor blood. Now, is that under any circumstances?
Any circumstances. Now, get in mind what cauldron fat is compared to normal fat. Now, there's a different way between those two words in Hebrew. Very different between the two. But I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to explain that detail. You could look it up yourself and examine yourself and say, okay, this is what it is. I'm going to do this or I'm not going to do that. I'm not going into the details of the stuff. I'm only here to tell you what I feel, what I believe is the purpose of the slaughter. Different word, isn't it? It is a slaughter. Fifth chapter. One of the most difficult chapters to try to explain. It's been horribly translated in English. And so I'm going to be very, very careful. Out of his translation, he says, if a person, a nephesh, sins, makes a mistake, errs, done something wrong, unintentionally, remember this chapter is still about unintentional sins, in the hearing of utterance of an oath. You know what the Hebrew word for oath is? There are two words for the Hebrew that translated your Hebrew for the word oath. If your word is oath here, it's not correct. Entirely different word. It is Allah. Now, don't think about the God Allah, the word Allah. If he utters an Allah, what does that mean? Okay. And it is witnessed, whether he has seen or known of the matter of the Allah, if he does not tell it, then he becomes guilty. Different word than the previous word. Becomes guilty. Now, wow. What does this word Allah mean? It's going to be difficult for some of us to understand this. But in 90% of all the places where it's been translated as oath, and I'll even show you where it's been translated as oath, which seems like that would not be a good way. It should have been a word of oath, not the word Allah. But on the same time, when you reread it, you start saying, Well, there is a reason why it is Allah, which means a curse. A curse. Simple language, it means a curse. So whoever utters, he hears this curse, and he's a witness to the curse. And he sees it. He's known about it. If he doesn't tell anybody, or doesn't tell a person, or tell an individual who's responsible for the curse that this person uttered out of his mouth, he becomes guilty, responsible. He held accountable for not informing his leader, his boss, his mother, his father, whomever it is that the curse went against, even if it's against God, didn't he bring it before the priest and tell him, this person just cursed. Now, we're not saying swear words here now. How many times have you probably rattled off in your past and you don't do it anymore, but you might have said, damn you. That's a curse. Guess who heard it? The person who heard you say it. And somebody else a witness. Now they bring that into the Creator of heaven and earth and says, that person just cursed that person. Almighty Father. You don't have to say, please forgive them. You have to say, Father, I don't want this held upon me. So let the curse, let the Allah take place. Let the curse happen. Now, yes.
Well, is it ever okay to curse someone?
I'm sorry, what?
Is it ever okay to curse someone?
Well, no, that's the reason why it says that. The only one I can curse is God.
So
we'll talk about him in a minute.
You can't curse your enemies?
You cannot curse your enemies. You're not supposed to curse your enemies. You don't say to hell with them. That's racha.
Well, in the New Testament, it says that curses and blessings ought not come out of the same mouth. But so what they do is, what David does is, may his work come up, may what he does come upon him. If he does good, so be it. If he doesn't, so be it. Well, sometimes David does curse the people.
I want to go.
Yeah.
I said this is a very difficult chapter to try to explain. Because in English, they kind of translate maybe a nice soft word many times of a swearing or an oath. It doesn't work the Hebrew word says here. Yes, Daniel.
Regarding that particular issue, David does or doesn't do. Keep in mind, he's a human being. We're all human beings. We have our good and we have our bad qualities. He is not Torah. So the Torah trumps it. If you are not to curse, you are not to curse. Just because somebody, though he is a messianic person or messianic figure, does something does not necessarily mean that is a condoned act for sure.
Let's go to Genesis. It's very important because I'm going to tell you another word that is a word for oath. It's a different word. But in this very same chapter is the word Allah. A curse. Okay? Let's go to Genesis, 24th chapter. The reason why I'm explaining this to you, because it's so horribly translated in English, where the word oath is all over the place, and most of the time it's not. It's Allah. It's a curse. All right? Genesis 24, starting in verse 40. This has to do with Abraham. He sent out his servant, remember, to find a wife for his son. Remember that? This time the servant is talking. And he said, but he said to me, Yahuwah, before whom I walk, will sit. He's quoting Aaron, quoting Abraham, will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife of my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear of this olah, of this curse, when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give you to her, then you will be relieved from my, and that's the word is oath, proper translated there. We'll talk about that. He uses the word curse, then he uses the word in Hebrew for oath. Now, that's strange. Yes.
When I look at that verse 41 where it says, then you'll be free from my oath when you come to my relatives, and if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. According to mine, the Hebrew translation I have, both of those words for oath are the same thing. They're Allah.
Okay, you've got to correct me on that one. But I want to go to chapter 1 now. I'm in verse 1 right now. Verse 1. And he says down here, now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and Yahuwah had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham sold his oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all he had. Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by Yahuwah, the Elohim of heaven and the Elohim of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughter of the Canaanites, whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and my family and make a wife of my son, Isaac. And a servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land that you came from? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. Yahu Elohim of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore unto me, saying, we'll talk about that word later, to your descendants I will give this land, and I will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife of my son from there. Verse 8. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you should be released from this oath. Different word. Come from the word seven. Seven times. Completion of seven. Not only not take my son back here. What's the word for seven? Shavyat. Or Sav Sheve. You know Shavarot? That's the plurality of sevens. So Shevet. Seven's always the same thing. And when that's used here over and over again, it's always used in relationship to it, the correct word. You're making an oath. You're making an oath. You raised from this commitment. However, and she clarified it, back to 41, you'll be free of my curse. Why would an oath become a curse? Why would an oath like this, how would it become a curse? It was not fulfilled. So what did this number one servant, his primary number one man, primary person, what was his job? What was he told not to do? Don't take him back, and don't. If you take him back, you got a curse. If you have a wife of the Canaanite, you're going to have a curse. That's why the guy prayed to God back there. And he didn't want the curse on him. He wanted to be free of it. It was his job from that day forward when he made this, put his hand under his thigh. Or his anyway, and he had to make a commitment. He said, yes, I will, unto Elohim, unto the creator of heaven and earth. Apostle, he said, the God of Elohim, the Elohim of heaven and the Elohim of earth. Well, he's talking about the real big guy on top, isn't he? Ellie.
In verse 8, the release from this oath would mean release from this covenant, like the Sabbath is a covenant?
No, it's not a covenant. It's that once it's been fulfilled, that's the end of the oath.
Right.
Okay, so it's not like a covenant, no.
No, but I mean an agreement?
No, it's not even an agreement. He was given a command. Command. An oath is always given by somebody else. Someone gives you an oath, you carry it out. We won't talk about the one about the Nazarite bow, as it's called. We'll talk about that when that time comes. But I just want you to understand for something. There's a different terminology we'll be talking about. Now, I want to talk to you one thing before. Yes.
What's the difference then between that, what we're saying now here, and what you said when someone says, damn you, or that kind of thing?
Yeah, well, one's a curse, and one is not a curse. Doesn't mean that the oath that has to do with the word seven is a blessing. Doesn't mean it's a blessing. You've given a command to your number one man. This is what you shall do. He gave him an order. The guy didn't say, I vote against your command. I don't want to do this job for you. No, he worked for Abraham, and Abraham had to commit. And he had to commit himself to the orders of Abraham. We don't think of that today because we live in America. He said, I don't have to obey anybody. Forget it. Right? Because we don't think we live under that rulership. But at the very same time, where's God in that involved in you, in your moral, in your life? You remember what Jesus said, or Yahshua said? Do not swear. Do not take an oath of heaven and earth. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Because what happens when you do an oath? You'll listen. Now you'll listen to what's going to take place. Go to Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter. Here's where God uses the word Allah, talking about himself. And then you ask yourself, wow. Deuteronomy, 29th chapter, in verse 10, starting in verse 10. Moses is talking. All of you stand here today before Yahuwah, your Elohim, your leaders, your tribes, your elders, your officers, and all the men of Israel. Your little ones, your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water. That you may enter into covenant with Yahweh, your Elohim, and into his curse that Yahweh, your Elohim, makes with you today. That he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be Elohim to you, just as he has spoken to you, just as he has sworn, that's the oath word now, the real true oath word now, for your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 14. Make this covenant and this curse, not with you alone, but with him who stands here today and before Yahweh Elohim. What is he talking about? So when it is not carried out, when the covenant is not carried out, what does the book of Hebrews say? It not found flaw in it, but it found what? In the people. Now, do you think the people got a curse from God? Oh, yeah, they did. And anybody from that point on, because he said, from here and those who are not with us today, those are in the future. If you don't follow through with the covenant with God, there is going to come a curse from God. Now, we don't like that word, do we? Because God's loving. He's compassionate. He's all love. He's all merciful. He is. But once you receive a curse from him, what are you going to do? Well, you remember the fifth chapter here. The fifth chapter here in the book of Leviticus is when it's done in unintentionally or out of neglect or, quote, you forgot or you erred not doing it. Now, God looks at weaknesses. I believe he sees your inability to carry out what he wants you to do. You know that. He knows that. He says that. And, you know, what Jesus said to us is, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. You as an individual have, when you fall short, Apostle Paul said this, we all fall short of the glory. Yeah, we did. We always do. And he said, now what you do, when you do fall short of the glory, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to offer unto God something. Something you're going to offer to Him. And basically, it's the blood that's on the fingertip splattered upon the veil. Yes?
Well, these are all for... I mean, the first three chapters were a free will offering. These are all mandatory when you found out that you have sinned.
Oh, yeah.
Unintentionally.
Yeah.
So is there a sacrifice for intentional sin?
Yeah, well, we're not there yet.
Okay.
I'm just in these two chapters.
Okay.
That goes to 6, 7, 8 chapters. We're not there yet. We're only talking about those. First thing God tells us about the whole offering, right? And He talks about the Minhah offering. He tells us about the peace offering. Now He's telling you about an unintentional sin offering. How do you get out of it? Okay? Great. Because that's what He really wants us to do. We always are going to fall short. We're always not going to make it to the point. But what must we do? Well, you must do what He has. Something very special to you has to be sacrificed. Mostly it's our pride. We become humble. We become respectful. We curse somebody. We got to say, oh, Father, please remove that from my mind, my heart, my spirit. Get rid of it. Purge it from me. And I stumbled and I fell. I just cursed this person and didn't want them, didn't give them a blessing, I gave them a curse. I did just the opposite, which your apostle told me to do. That's repentance. I mean, you have to take and say, oh, Messiah, please remove this from me. You've paid the cost. Help me to remember and never forget that cost. Yes.
I'm just trying to figure out exactly what a curse is. Where's the line between... may your camel not have water or something like that, or
Apostle Paul says in Philippians, think upon these things, all those positive things. It's Philippians, right? It's in Philippians. Your mind's supposed to shift to that thinking. Think above, not below. Yeah.
Can you pray for your enemies that they not prosper and they not, I do, but is that bad?
That's not a curse. Now, when you say, kill them, murder them, slaughter them, get rid of them, out of hatred, bitterness, hate the guts. Look out. Look out. You're walking the wrong direction. That's why it's very dangerous to curse, Nebuchadnezzar. Because you know the story of Nebuchadnezzar, God raised him up to do exactly what he's supposed to do. We say, oh, ain't a cursed man. Wait a minute. God raised him up to do that job. Why? To put, quote, the blessings had to be taken away from the house of Judah. That was a curse. Because they didn't fulfill the will. Yes, Daniel.
Regarding the whole cursing, praying, enemy thing. I've been dealing with that myself the past summer. Just kind of working out my own language, my own life. But would it not be better that you pray he no longer be your enemy? That God rectify the enmity between the two of you. That you become friends. So to pray for your enemies would be grander to say, God, make this person no longer my enemy.
Rather than
may his camel not have water, which is the other alternative perspective. But no, I've come to accept that. I don't like it very much sometimes, but I've come to accept that I need to work on that my own self. People I don't like or some political person I wish was gone, may the enemy between he and I no longer be there.
You don't want your enemy to prosper against you. I understand that point. But to curse your enemy because you want him out of the way, cease to exist, that's something different. Okay? Now, with Daniel's experiment, many years ago, just a minute, Rose. Many, many years ago, there was a man that where I worked at, and he and I didn't get along at all. We were at each other's throat. Believe it or not, I really was at people's throat. Didn't curse him. And then one day, struck me with a bolt of lightning. Stop it. And then we became great friends. That quick, that fast, that sudden. There's another man who couldn't stand me. He no longer works there at the place. He got his own business. And he always come in and he'd rattle off how dumb he was. And I just ignored it. And one day I went to his friend and I said, he's a real good man. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows how to weld very well. He's the best welder I've ever known. And so he started coming back, and guess what? He had nothing bad to say against me ever again. I didn't plan that. It just came out. It'd be surprising how that would be. Bless the man and give him praise because he does do his job extremely well. Don't worry about his character. His job that he's been assigned to do. Rose.
Yes, this whole conversation to me sounds like a heart matter. So I have learned in my life to say to God, bless them, change me. And that works for me.
Okay, it's chapter 5, verse 1.
But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you.
Amen. We all know that, right? Wow, so that's a big wow, right? So you don't have, if you're with the Messiah, you don't have grounds to curse anybody at all, right? So, yes, one more comment.
It's not a comment, but a question about the sin of omission or the sin that you don't know you've done. Do people automatically make that offering because they're still unaware of their omission?
Okay, that comes later in the book of Exodus. That much later. I'm not going to go there because that is covered for the ones you don't know about. Because we should do that. We have no. God says I'll cover it up. Okay, I'll handle the thing if you admit that you are not perfect. And you're humbling yourself before me for things you don't even know you did. Because he's the pure love covers multitude of sins. Thank God he covers a multitude of sins that we don't want to look at or know about. Yes.
Okay, the Psalms, in Psalm 5, I just found that one, verse 10, destroy thou them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels, cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. David's always bringing his complaint to the Lord and saying, this right. is what I want them. You want you to do, Lord, destroy them, but then let them fall by their own counsels, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. So we can bring our complaint to the Lord. We can say, we want to see their babies dashed against the wall.
What?
That's okay.
Why would David say that?
Just a bit of clarification on this. One of the key things from the Torah is vengeance is mine, says the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
So basically when David says that to him, it's like, it's God's prerogative. What
God's
going to
do it, not David.
Yeah, because one of the key things about cursing is you are making a promise for God that something is going to happen. If you say, damn you, you are making a promise in God's behalf that person is toast. Well, that's completely unwarranted, just for what we've talked about how God can change hearts. So, thus, you're making a completely unwarranted promise on God's behalf.
Okay. Oh, one more.
Okay, so in my circumstances, I get cursed a lot at times, okay, because of issues with the brain and, so... What do I do?
Just as you said, bless those that curse you. Turn around, get on your knees, pray to God, have God give them a blessing. You don't know what it is? Let God make the decision.
Okay.
Let God make the decision of what is blessing and what is not to your enemies. I don't. I really don't. Somebody doesn't like me, I say, okay, they don't like me, God, I don't know what to do about it. So could you just give them, show them whatever it is they need to see? And that's it. Sometimes he doesn't for years and years and years and years. But that's okay. It's in his shoes and not mine. That's past time. I was hoping I was going to get more in the fifth chapter. Obviously, I didn't get very far with verse 1. It's important that we go into understanding a little bit about this thing because it's a misunderstood word in English because they use the word oath back and forth, and it's not really the true oath. There's only one real true oath of God.